from the top.
Okay. All right. Scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'See, God, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'See, I have come to do your will.' He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." This is God's word.
Thank you, Shirley. Oh, we got some music? One of the things that makes that song so great is that Mary knew a lot more, and we're going to demonstrate that in a few minutes, than you might have thought, but she probably didn't know all of it. You know, it's kind of, she knew a lot, and you'll see that in the song, her song, the Magnificat, that we'll read in a minute. Many of you know that I have the privilege of serving on the Substance Abuse Prevention Task Force for Whitman-Hanson Regional School District called Whitman-Hanson WIL. And no one knows why it's called that. But Whitman-Hanson WIL is an organization of community leaders, school, police, other groups that work together to help our community any way we can, specifically to the opioid epidemic, and provide resources to help people avoid addiction and to assist in drug treatment. We meet monthly at the high school, most recently this past Thursday. And our facilitator began the conversation with data from a nationwide investigative service, a survey, which discovered that in 2021, suicide attempts among adolescent females are up 51%. Derek Harrington is the school resource officer from the Whitman Police Department, and he was in attendance. He's actually a Whitman-Hanson alum. And he affirmed that his own experiences collaborated that data. So I asked him, how much of this is attributable to the weaponization of social media? And he said all of it. Officer Harrington picked up his laptop and said that remote learning has only reinforced many students' misconception that this, and he gestured at his screen, is all there is to reality. One of the watchwords in the treatment and prevention communities is that the opposite of addiction is community, which means that estrangement, and I mean separation, both emotional and physical, is not only uncomfortable, it can kill. Now, there is a word for the process of moving from estrangement to community: restoration. But right now, restoration's enemy, estrangement, is evidence in abundance throughout the layers of our society. Now, please, public health is one of those jobs that is much easier to criticize than to do, especially during a pandemic. COVID-19 has never been seen before, and while tremendous resources have been focused on solving this deadly problem, if controlling it were easy, it would have been done by now. So I empathize with those with these kinds of responsibilities. And you've heard me pray for these leaders from this pulpit. They deserve our support and our compliance. But we have not done enough to preserve social interaction during the siege that coronavirus has been waging upon us. You know, isolation may be bad for viruses, but it's arguably worse for people. When we don't talk and spend time with care for people, and instead send abusive hate speech blindly at people we don't even know. We do violence against the existence of community that makes civilization possible. Estrangement is abundant in today's world, and its increase can be attributed at least in part to the restrictions that have been put in place. And I'm not saying it was avoidable, but in trying to save lives, will we find that COVID becomes the death of civilization? Now, of course, pandemic is not the only cause. Forces from within and without our borders have been promoting dissension, estrangement, and division at many levels for several years. And I don't see prominent people on any side of any issue doing enough to building bridges of understanding and reconciliation in our country. Estrangement has caused giant cracks in the building blocks of what makes life great. There's a crying need for restoration, but it is hard work. And this brings us to the age-old dilemma. Do we continue to point fingers at each other, or do we join hands? Do we fix the blame or fix the problem? Earlier in Advent, I shared with you my conviction that Christmas, far from being for children only, addresses the deepest and most dire needs of the adult world. Real problems, big problems. And today I want us to see how Christmas applies to this profound human need for restoration. First, define our term. Restoration is the process that brings individuals, the human race, and all creation back to its intended situation and purpose. And that takes us to God. There can't be an intention without an intender. God created the world with human beings to administer it under his authority. He intended health in the ecology, peace among men and women of goodwill. Now, because of the free will choice of every human against obedience to God's good authority, we as a human race soon found ourselves in the unintended situation of estrangement. And that's where Christmas comes in. Christmas has been called the grand miracle that God, the author of life, would write himself into the story he's been making. He came to bring individuals, the human race, and all creation back to the situation and purpose he had in mind, that he all had always intended. So he is the restorationist without equal. We have broken the divine image, but the birth of Christ provided restoration then and provides it today. So, joy to the world, the Lord is come. So, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. So, silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light. Nobody understood that God's incarnation in that little baby who would grow to be a man would work powerful restoration to the human race as much as Mary did. The woman commissioned to carry him and give him birth. And the depth of Mary's understanding is shown in her song, recorded in Luke 1, 39 to 55. It's traditionally known as the Magnificat because that she begins by saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Please listen. I'll read Luke 1, 39 to 55. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord.
And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." A few weeks after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary brought their baby to the temple for his dedication. This same gospel, Luke, records that they made the offering of 2 turtle doves. Ever hear that phrase? But the law of Moses specifically lists that as the option for people of limited means who can't afford to sacrifice a lamb at their baby's dedication. So when Mary sings that the Lord has regarded the humble estate of his servant, she's praising God that though considered poor, she is becoming the most honored woman in human history. Mary also knows that the birth of the Messiah means that as God's agent, he will put things right. He's filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty. You know, when my father's father died in his early 50s, my father found himself the owner of 33 acres of farmland for about 48 hours. He had to sell it all to settle his father's debts. The cycle of poverty is hard to break and easy to intensify. And this is why, if next time we offer Financial Peace University, if you haven't done it or if you've lost track of it, take it again. The biblical principles there are evidence of God's showing, he wants to show everyone the way out of poverty and indebtedness. And Mary's song testifies to that as well. Jesus came, among other things, to implement restoration between social classes. Shirley read to us from Hebrews. We don't know who read it. We know it's addressed to Jewish Christians. Who wrote it? We don't know who wrote it. But we know it's addressed to Jewish Christians. And unless we understand the Jewish roots of our faith, we don't understand our faith. Hebrews teaches us that the Old Testament sacrifices never truly succeeded in fully restoring the penitent sinner. But they were like placeholders until Jesus came to be the true Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. That Jesus came to fulfill the Hebrew sacrificial system and provide us with spiritual restoration. Now, as Jesus grew and entered public ministry, almost no one knew why he had come. They believed he was the Messiah, but they thought that meant miracles, healings, teaching, overthrowing the Roman government. They didn't realize that the tyrants that they most needed to overthrow was us. "We have met the enemy," Pogo said. And he is us. There he is. Christmas means that God so loved the world that he did not come to us in a live stream, in a Zoom meeting, a video chat. We needed him here with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Our reading from Hebrews ends with the words, "We are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The perfect sacrifice. Truly the spotless Lamb of God. No blemish of character. What happens is that sacrifice covers you the moment you bow your hearts before him. When you repent of everything you've done to displease him, you ask him to be Lord of your life. Thus, Savior of your soul. And if you haven't done it, there's no time like the present. The Norris family read to us from the prophet Micah. I think we all have the tendency to listen for the mention of the town of Bethlehem, that it's prophecy that Christ would be born there. But there's always layers on layers in Holy Scripture. You know, in that case, the prophet didn't just say Bethlehem, he said Bethlehem Ephrathah. It's like he didn't just say Pembroke, he said Pembroke Bryantville. It's a section within. And it's a section of town where Rachel, the love of patriarch Jacob's life, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, where she died giving birth to Benjamin. So it had been a place of great sorrow. But Micah's prophecy of Bethlehem foretold the emotional restoration that God would work there at the first Christmas. You know, there are people for whom places are ruined. You know, this week I marked another anniversary of the shooting in Sandy Hook. Some of you knew people who died on 9/11 or were injured at the Boston Marathon bombing. But do we let tragedy have the last word? God doesn't. He says that the little town where Jacob, father of Israel, had his heart broken was not doomed to always be a place of tragedy. You're not going to always rank last, Bethlehem. You are not least among the cities of Judah. Micah said, God is going to do a restoration of your fortunes. The little town of Bethlehem had been a place of tragedy, but God would restore the town by having the great rescuer, the ultimate kinsman redeemer, draw his first breath within that town. So Christmas is not joyous because of an elf in a red suit. Christmas celebrates the great restoration that God, our Maker, has provided. Social, spiritual, emotional. Those are just the restorations that have happened thus far in the Christmas story. The baby's not even born yet. Restoration even has coming attractions when it comes to Christmas. Coming attraction, the wise men overcome Herod's divisiveness with international reconciliation. Coming attraction, the creche welcomes all, shepherds and wise men, young and old. But if Christmas is just a story of something that happened in history, what help is it to us? Christmas is much more, because God uses the drama of his son to come live among us, not just then, but now and always. Christmas teaches us what the tools are that God has provided in order for us to be his agents and to be workers of restoration in the lives around us. Restoration. So look at Mary and learn to use humility instead of legalism. In the eyes of the law, Mary was a fallen woman. If it hadn't been for the voice of an angel, Joseph would have put his fiancée away as an adulterer. But Mary never complained about the optics of her situation. She was willing to bear shame because she knew the truth. She was bringing into the world the one solution possible for the violations of God's law the whole human race was guilty of. So look at Mary and learn to use humility instead of legalism. Look at Jesus himself and learn to use self-sacrifice instead of revenge. Jesus would have been within his rights as agent of God the Father to exact due punishment on every human being for their crimes against God. And that's before we made it worse by condemning him to die. Instead of resenting that injustice, he went willingly to the center of the battle's fray and focused all the enemy's weapons upon him so he could accomplish his greater purpose. So look at Jesus and learn to use self-sacrifice instead of revenge. And finally, look at every one of our Lord's first followers and learn to use faith instead of spiritual independence. You know, it's easy to abandon difficult situations. just to wash your hands of the situation and walk away. You know, sing with Paul Simon, I am a rock, I am an island, rock feels no pain. But that brings us right back to the isolation that alerted us to the mess we're in. Learn from the first Christians to walk by faith instead of independence. Remember this, restoration is difficult, but possible and profound. Choose to seek restoration and you will be criticized, mocked, and even persecuted. But you will be on the side of God, which is the only place to be. Only the spirit of reconciliation, worked by the tools which Jesus demonstrated and God has put in our hands, can bring hope, healing, and wholeness to the broken world. Remember the work that God did to coordinate all of history so that Christ could come. You know, convenient time for a census, right? So he got to Bethlehem. That the message of Jesus could spread through all the known world. You know, the Roman road system would not be equaled after the fall of Rome until about 1600 or 1700. God made it when the time was right. If you follow Our Daily Bread, you ran across the story of perhaps the greatest rescue operation of World War II, and it was unheard of until a few years ago. It's called Operation Halyard. I had to learn more. If you missed it, during a long bombing campaign of Romanian oil fields to feed the Nazi war machine, more than 500 American airmen were shot down in Nazi-occupied Yugoslavia that was going through a civil war of its own to boot. Local Serbian farmers and peasants risked their own lives to give refuge to the soldiers. But they were there, not home. This airmen needed rescue and needed to come from beyond themselves. This is where one man took the lead, George Vujinovic, an American-born ethnic Serb who had returned to study in his parents' country. And by the providence of God, he worked for the American Office of Strategic Services, and he convinced his superiors that something had to be done. So they sent an agent in. They called it Operation Halyard, and the risks were incredible. The starving Americans in Yugoslavia, this I think is amazing, had to construct a landing strip large enough for C-47 cargo planes to land and take off again. And they had to do it without tools. Hello. Without alerting the Germans, without endangering the villagers, the cargo planes had to make it through enemy airspace and back without getting shot down themselves. They did. All because George Vujinovic recognized that he was being equipped for a purpose. The book in the movie, by the way, is called The Forgotten 500. So I ask, for what work of restoration is God equipping you? Is there a perpetual butting of heads that can only be reconciled if someone takes a humble route and gives up their right to be right? Use humility instead of legalism. Is there an ancient feud that no one can remember how it started? Learn from Arthur Rauner, whose Pilgrim Center of Reconciliation we've supported in this church for many years. Learn from him to begin with self-sacrifice instead of revenge. Is there a challenge ahead of you that you'd like to ignore? Well, choose faith instead of spiritual independence. Christ came as God's agent for restoration. We needed him so. We need him today. And he calls us to be his agents in this world, giving us all that we need to accomplish it. The birth of Christ provided restoration then and provides it today. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how we need you, how this world and our time needs you, and how grateful we are that it's your idea to help. for us to intercede. Would you open our eyes to see how we can, as individuals and as a church, as small groups, in each different way, be those who are catalysts for the reconciliation and restoration you want to see happen. Oh, Lord, make the crooked places straight. Make the rugged places plain, smooth. Oh, Lord, prepare your way among us. Show us how to be your hands and feet for this. We honor and thank you for restoring us to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.